preach this morning. Hopefully everything that I say this morning will be scripturally accurate, and if anybody has anything that they would like to talk to me after, I would definitely welcome any conversation. When thinking about what I wanted to talk about this morning, something had hit me when I was listening to our visiting preachers the last couple times. I think it's interesting that I believe our last three visiting preachers all mention the same book. I know Mike Grushon just mentioned it last Sunday. I think Alan Beck also had mentioned it when he was here the month before. And it is a book by Kenneth Craig, and it's called The Big Picture of the Bible. It is a book written to help us understand what's the overarching theme of the Bible. So this morning, what I was thinking about doing was just kind of covering the pieces of this. Now, this is my the lesson that I put together. I'm not giving Ken Craig's lesson. I've seen a lot of people do that. There's a lot of Churches of Christ that will take Ken's format, and they will use that to teach their lesson. This is me more reflecting on what was in that book and kind of presenting that today. So if anybody is interested, this book's only about $7. You can get it on Amazon. It's The Big Picture of the Bible. Brother Craig was actually at Knollwood a couple months ago. I got to go to his first session. I believe Kayla and the kids and Andrew was able to go to the... He did a two-part Friday and Saturday session. And again, it's just kind of wrapping our minds around everything that happens in the Bible as a big picture. Now, if you were to purchase this book, it's broken down into these different categories. Some of the things that we're going to focus on today is really just section one. And again, I'm not really using his slides. I did take two of his slides because I like the way that they're laid out. But a lot of this is what I've put together to relay this morning. But if you are interested in this book, I think it works out really well. Also, this is the same book that I'm going over with my dad on Sunday nights. This is the same study that I'm studying with him on Sunday nights. And I believe we are at about chapter 12 here in this section. I'm not really going to get too much into the other sections today, but I'm really going to focus on really that big picture idea of the Bible. Because even though I've studied the Bible quite a bit over the years, coming to services and things, there's things that I'm still just, one, excited to learn about. I've really enjoyed Brad's study on Wednesday nights, really deeply learning and understanding the sacrificial system. And I found out it's so beneficial to learn those things because as we grow, we learn that there are so many pieces that make up this bigger picture. And that's kind of how this starts out, right? So we have to kind of see this whole story. So the Bible is like a grand puzzle. Sometimes we only focus on a little piece of this picture. Or we might talk to somebody that only knows a little bit about the Bible, so they're only seeing maybe one or two trees. They're not understanding that there is this huge force that's all connected together. Now, this is what Ken Craig kind of uses as his idea of how and why we should study the whole Bible, about how everything is interconnected. But actually, being a professor, this is normally what I consider. I teach large information systems at work. So my background is in network engineering, and it's connecting things like the internet together, these large network structures. And I have a lot of students that come in that are like, oh, you know what, I networked my house. I'm like, that's great. This is way bigger than that. They know one piece or one fragment of this much larger picture. And they have a hard time trying to conceive what these larger systems would look like. Also, I've come into recent issues where we have a lot of students today that might use a device. They can use a phone, they can use a laptop well, but they don't know how it works. And I think a lot of that with the Bible, they know, people know these pieces, but they don't know how it works or how the system comes together to function. Also, I'm starting to see that a lot with parents, where they're like, oh, the younger generation, they know all these things. And then when they come into our classroom, we start finding out that they They only know a fraction of what they had considered. Because we need to understand what that larger picture is to see how everything fits together and what that structure is. Because the Bible is complex. There's a lot of pieces to it, right? Because we know that the Bible, or the book in the Greek, is 66 books written by 40 different authors. And those 40 different authors had varying backgrounds. They had varying educational differences. Some of them were well-studied. Some of them were very unique or young to the faith. So we have almost 1,500 years, yet there's one message that connects it all together. And that one central theme is God's plan for redemption for mankind. So it's not just a collection of morals and stories. That's what I get from some people sometimes. It's like, oh, you know what, I don't really believe in the Bible, but I believe that it's got great morals and other things that we can learn from it. But we know that everything in the Bible is from God, and we have that inspired from 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for its instruction in righteousness. We know that every word has been given for us to use. And I'm seeing that more and more and more as we go through our study, especially on Wednesday night. You start seeing why all of those things are written in the Old Testament. Why those things were given about the sacrificial system. Because we needed to know how that was laid out. So essentially, Genesis to Malachi, we have this problem. The problem of sin and God's promise for redemption. So we kind of see this Old Testament about all of this put together. And I don't know why I put the N down there on the bottom. Foundation. But we see how this Old Testament kind of fits together with this. So our key themes essentially is man sins, God prepares a way back. Not to sum up the Old Testament, but that's kind of what we see here. A man sins, right? So we have Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin. They are separated from God. But when that happens, God prepares a way back for them. However, in that way back, you have to have those animal sacrifices. And of course, that foreshadows Christ. Now, we just took the communion, which was representation of his body and blood, that was given. Just like the animal sacrificial system, where blood was a requirement for atonement, and sacrifice in the Old Testament is about the Lamb of God coming. It foreshadows, it sets that up. Because in Leviticus 17:11 it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls." Now, this is just one small piece and one small fragment of things that we've covered. However, that had to be laid out in the Old Testament for us to understand those pieces that we have coming. Now, I did steal this from Ken because I felt like this kind of put everything together. So he uses this slide when he does his presentations, and essentially he summarizes the Old Testament of everything that is put together. Right? We have sin, faith, justice, redemption, blood, sanctification, sacrifice, grace, atonement, mercy, reconciliation, and representative death. We can see how all of that fits together with the Old Testament. All of that sets the path for Jesus coming to be that ultimate sacrifice. So that's the Old Testament. That took about 4 minutes. Now, what happens when we move in to the New Testament? So this New Testament fulfillment, essentially we have Matthew do Revelations. We have this solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. And it is pointed out directly that it is, especially by John the Baptist. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He said it directly to that point. So we needed Jesus to die for remission of our sins, so we had this path. We know that that was coming because it was all laid out in the Old Testament. The Old Testament laid out the reasons for sacrificial system, and it built on the entire knowledge of that. Now, it wasn't something that just happened over a year or a few years, but we see God giving that rules and requirements of the sacrificial system and what it meant and the importance of it. Even about when you bring something to be sacrificed and you transferring your sins, or you're laying your hands on, representing, transferring the sins to this animal, and then it dying for what you did. I asked Emma the other day if she would be able to do that, to take an animal and have it sacrificed. Because it was the person that sinned was the person that had to take the life of that animal. But we have that now from Jesus' death and resurrection. So it fulfilled all of our Old Testament sacrificial systems, right? It fulfilled everything. And it paid that debt of sin. So now we have this whole picture. We have the Old Testament of building everything up. We have everything that's happened in the Old Testament and everything that's happened in the New Testament. So now we can't just look at this book and just use it as a historical reference, because it actually calls out for something for us to do today. So how does the story affect us today? It's essentially the salvation through Christ. The Bible's message is not just, again, a historical demand or a historical thought. We must obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:9-7. And how do we do that today? Well, pretty much for the rest of the study today, I would like to talk about baptism in Christ's death, Romans 6:3-4. This is something that we have to consider as Christians today, about baptism specifically. And hopefully today, as I go throughout the rest of the thoughts, there will be some things, hopefully, that I call to mind today that hopefully will make sense. Now, again, studying the Bible for a long time, sometimes when somebody points out something that was so simple, I'm like, how did I never see this? How did I not know this? And hopefully there'll be some of those things today. So take, for instance, I work at Sinclair Community College, and the logo is an S, but there are two C's. And I didn't ever really realize that. I was like, oh, the two C's are for community college. I'm like, I've worked here 13 years. I had no idea that that's what it meant. So just thinking with that today, there are things, hopefully, that we will see and read that it's like, oh, yeah, well, that, okay, I understand that. That makes this so much simpler. And again, I come across that every time that we're studying on Wednesdays with Brad. Some of the times it's like, yeah, I get it. It's laid out for us right there. All we needed to do was study and pull from it. So in order to do this, we need to know that we need to live light of the big picture. So we need to live according to this big picture. And we're going to build it up to baptism, but we know that we are called to His holiness. So in 1 Peter 1:16, we're called to His holiness, and also we need to have that faith. That faith, just like Abraham, Noah, and others in Hebrews 11. I actually was going to make this lesson today about faith, and I had a whole breakdown of Hebrews 11, but I didn't think we would have enough time to kind of put it in this lesson. So please, I highly recommend reading back over Hebrews 11, looking at all of those people of faith, and they are broken down in a very interesting pattern in Hebrews 11. So please go back and read over that. When it comes to faith, it is very interesting. But however, we are called to be holy, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." We also kind of get a call back there from Leviticus 11:44-45, where God commands His people to be holy as He is holy. And we cannot live this life set aside from Christ. Because again, we know that this pulls together as this whole story. We have this call to action, so to say. Because God's asked us to be holy like He is holy. We know we have to walk in faith, but we have to review and pull together this whole picture. Because we have that it's one big picture, that it's one story from Genesis to Jesus. The plan was always in place. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that process. And we know that He lived that sinless life because He is that Lamb, just like John the Baptizer said. Jesus is that Lamb that's going to die for our sins. One of the things that I thought was very interesting visiting Israel, and especially going all through Jerusalem, and both of my tour guides being Jewish, they both said, Jesus lived a sinless life. He was the perfect Jew. Right. And that hurt my head a little bit. But they had both mentioned that in the tours that I went on. And I thought, wow, that is so true. Jesus lived that perfect life, that sinless life. He had to in order to die for our sins. So His death was the fulfillment of God's plan that He had always put together for us. So as we think about how all of these pieces fit together, and about how God has this perfect plan that started from the beginning of time, and we see it completely laid out in history now because we have the complete works of the Bible, I often think about how challenging it would be if we didn't have the Bible, if we were part of some of the first churches. But we have it all laid out for us. We can see how it all connects. We see how it flows through. We can think about ourselves, because just like in class today, right, it's focusing on how are we to work on things ourselves. Where do we fit in this massive picture, in this puzzle? So with that, there's just two thoughts. Have you accepted His gift of salvation? And here's another question that Ken asks. Do you want to die with Christ? I've never heard of it put that way. I never thought of this. I don't know if others have heard it put this way. He doesn't necessarily ask if you want to be baptized. Because that's something that you would need to come to the conclusion yourself of the action you would need to take. But if you think about this point, do you want to die with Christ? Hopefully, I'm going to lay out a few things that will connect those dots. Because this requires the death of the believer. And I'm going to read some verses here. We're going to go through quite a bit. So here in 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying, for if we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. And again, I just want everybody to think through these verses because we're going to build on this. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. Not to use another one of Ken's slides, but this is from his presentation. Our sins cannot and will not be forgiven unless we have died with Christ, we have been united with Christ in His death, we have been crucified with Christ, we have died to sin. Now, let's think about that. There are multiple verses that we just mentioned about dying with Christ. So the question is what do you do with dead people? Somebody died. What do you do with dead people? And I find it interesting because like as I'm standing up here, I can see out the windows really well. And there's a graveyard right there. So what do you do with dead people? you bury them. Okay? They are buried. That's what that separation of sin. We are separated from God. We are dead to sin. So what do we do with people? They are buried. And if you haven't already made the connection, you're buried in baptism. Now, I'm going to make this point. I'm not going to make this point. The point is made in the Bible, and I'd like to read this real quick. Think about this topic as we read Romans 6, 1 through 5. Then shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How should we die to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that Jesus, as Christ, was raised from the dead, be glory of the Father. Even so, we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in likeness of his resurrection. So when we are baptized, we are submerged. We are buried. And we come out a new person. So what do we do, or how are we, before we are baptized and we follow God? We're dead. We are separated from God. We need to have that immersion. We need to be buried and brought back anew. Seems fairly simple. Kind of putting those pieces together. There's only one way to do it. And it's laid out here in Romans. It's laid out in several other verses. But this is pretty simple when you think about it. Christ died for us. And we are also buried into baptism and raised anew. So we are buried with him. Just like all of the other verses that I read earlier, talking about dying with him and being buried and being resurrected. That we come out of that water as a new man. Not only is this all put together with reflections of things that happened in the Old Testament to the New Testament, but it's also given as instruction to the apostles as this is what their job was to do. So in Mark 16, 15 through 16, it says, "And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So the person that is baptized, the person that has gone into the water and brought back anew, will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So that makes a response for us this morning. So in closing, we have this invitation to respond. This invitation to respond isn't only on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings. It's always. This invitation is always open. This invitation was put into place throughout the history of the Bible. And when Jesus died on the cross for remission of our sins, then all of this was set up. That's when that invitation was open. We have this entire picture of everything of the Bible. We read about and study very specific things, but when we see the entire forest of everything that God did for us, that he sent his son to die on the cross for the remission of our sins, that we can also be buried with him in baptism and rose anew. So where do we see ourselves in his picture? How do we fit into his story? Have we accepted his gift of salvation? Not only if you're a Christian this morning, but these are the things that we're also to tell others and to help others understand. Hopefully this morning, we can all kind of commit to this better understanding of making sure that we understand the whole Bible. And when we meet and talk with others, we can make sure that they understand what this point is. And then also that people are excited to be a part of this. When they think of everything that Jesus did for them, then this is our response back to them. About all we would need to do would be like Jesus, be baptized with him, buried with him, and come out that new, that washing away of sins. As we think about those things this morning, as we go on to continue out the rest of the week, I highly recommend looking back over and reading over some of the verses that I have this morning. If anybody's interested in Ken's book, it's a great book, very scripturally based. I highly recommend studying it. Or studying it with somebody else. It's a great personal study. With that this morning, if anybody would like to be buried with Jesus, to be buried in the death just like how Jesus was and raised anew, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.